have said before, the 11th chapter of Revelation actually closes the outline of the book. What follows fits in to the first 11 chapters and are connected with a little open book mentioned in the 10th chapter, where the prophet must prophesy again, because they are mostly that which is descriptive, not necessarily chronological at all, although they do have chronology in them, that is, the timing of events. Now we're going to read in the 14th verse of the 11th chapter of Revelation, the second woe is past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly. The seventh angel sounded, and there were given voices in heaven, saying, the kingdoms of this world, or the world kingdoms, are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats, or thrones, really, fell upon their faces and worshipped God, saying, we give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldst give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldst destroy them which destroy or corrupt the earth. Now that next verse really belongs to the following chapter. We're going to try now this evening to go back over a little bit. I realize that the portion that we had here is quite difficult to understand, but if we'll just try to get the main points as we go through again, I don't think when we get through there'll be as much difficulty to understand, because we won't say too much about detail until we get up to where we left off. We left off with his feet on the Mount of Olives. Now, first of all, the subject we have at hand is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's a revelation of his person. And that's simply more than events, because in this revelation we discover his character, and when we discover his character, we discover the character of God. Because as we read in Hebrews, the first chapter, in his own person, the full revelation and effulgence of all the glory, God himself, the man Christ Jesus. And in prophecy, we learn his marvelous ways in righteousness, justice, patience, love, grace, wisdom, intelligence, and many other things that could be mentioned that we discover, or we may not discover, in other parts of Scripture. And that's why those who at least have an outline of prophecy are better able to understand those parts of the Word of God that affect us as Christians. Some of the epistles, which are so short, teem with truth, are much more intelligible once we understand something regarding the coming glories of our Lord Jesus Christ and the character displayed on the part of God in bringing all of this to pass concerning his person and glory. We find that the Lamb in the fifth chapter opens the seven seals. We've already spoken of the fifth chapter. Now he has the right to the inheritance. And the seals of that book in the fifth chapter that no other man can open, no one else can open, but Jesus, gives all the titles of that inheritance that he's about to take. Because everything he created as God, he now takes as man in his own hands. Why? Just so you, dear friend, who's a Christian, can share it with him. He always had it as God, but he became man so that you and I might share it. Now under this opening the seals, we have first the six seals. We won't say any more about the churches. I think we went over that quite carefully, or an outline at least, which was necessary to understand because so much of this has to do with the false church. At the end, when the true church is taken up. And it's at this point that we start with the prophecy. When John is taken into the heavens, he represents the church. And so, first of all, there are the seals opened, and the six seals here mentioned already, as we see on the chart, in their order. First, bloodless conquest, civil strife, famine, four sword plagues, and the martyrs. The earthquake or chaos in the earth among the governments and society. And then we noticed in Daniel 9 that there was a covenant made by the prince who was of the Roman Empire. He makes a covenant in the beginning of the week, although the empire is not formed until the middle of the week. Now, what is the week? We mentioned that there were 70 weeks in Daniel 9, 69 weeks, or 483 years, had passed from the time of the setting up of that temple in Jerusalem, or the order, at least, to set it up, until the Messiah. There's 1 week left, and the weeks, of course, in prophecy, Daniel, are years, that is. Each seven days would be 7 years. So there are 7 years to be fulfilled yet, and at that time will be the end of the times of the Gentiles, spoken of in the 21st chapter of Luke. And what does it mean by the times of the Gentiles? Israel had a nation. They lost their power. The Gentiles took the power. But at that point, the times of the Gentiles will be finished, and God will again set up the kingdom with Israel. Now, at this same period of these six seals, going on below in Israel, you find these things that we've already mentioned. And at that time, in the Roman Empire, Satan has been cast out of heaven. He politically employs the Roman Catholic Church to take over the government after the chaos left of the seals, the first six seals. We have the chaos here, breaking up of the governments and the seals. And so, the apostle speaks of the mystery of iniquity had already begun in his time, but this is continued in that system, wicked system that man has set up, and goes on into the great delusion until the man of sin comes forth publicly to take the power in deceiving the whole earth. So this period is called the beginning of sorrows. Now that's on chart number 4, the beginning of sorrows. So far we have had the beginning of sorrows to this point. We've had the earth in this chaotic condition with the Roman Catholic Church taking over. At the same time, in Jerusalem, there's a testimony, and in the end of that time, the little remnant of faith had been expelled. And when you come to the next chart, which is chart number 5, if you hold there, it's during the Great Tribulation when these Jews who are expelled from the land go out among the Gentiles and preach the gospel of the kingdom during that period. And so when you read in Matthew 25 and Revelation 7, you will see myriads of Gentiles who will come into blessing because these Jews were expelled from Jerusalem and they went out and preached to the Gentiles during this period of the Great Tribulation. Now, we haven't spoken of the Psalms at all. The Psalms, we wouldn't speak of them as being prophetic, but we would speak of them as being the feelings of God's people during prophetic times. The feelings of God's people during prophetic times. The Psalms also are the feelings of the Lord Jesus as he passed through his trials down here, and his joys too. But they're dual in their purpose, or more so than dual, perhaps, because they give us the way those people will feel as they pass through these trials until they have their kingdom back again under their Messiah. We won't say any more about the Psalms. It's a subject of itself. Now, we have spoken of the six seals that were opened. In this fifth chart, you find the seventh seal. It goes on to the end, including the millennial day. It goes on to the eternal state. Under this seventh seal, there are six trumpets. The first, prosperity, is affected, but also the great institutions of earth, the great men, everything that is connected with pride on the part of man, all that he has invented, all that he's made for his civilization, begins to crumble. But this period is a period particularly characterized by apostasy. Apostasy is giving up known or professed truths. And because man gives God up, God will give him up. And you can imagine what will happen when the Spirit of God leaves this world. One example, what would happen if all of the signal systems in your city failed tonight? What chaos there would be simply in your traffic. We won't be here, though. We'll be up there because the church goes into heaven at this point of the chronology of this chart. We'll be on high when all these things take place. But just think of the chaotic conditions that will exist when the Spirit of God no more controls man's affairs. Because God is going to leave man to himself. He's going to allow man to fulfill his dreams. And then they'll all explode. He'll find himself without God, without Christ, without hope, without any blessing of any kind because he's rejected the Savior. The great tribulation is particularly among the Jews. Although the Gentiles will be going through these things that are mentioned up here at the same time. Now, we notice that the 70th week of Daniel completes the times of the Gentiles. We notice below that the two witnesses, although the rest of the Jews have been expelled, two witnesses are prophesying in Jerusalem 1260 days. We notice, too, that the Roman Empire is desolating the whole earth, as you notice on the map, and you have in your hand the map of the earth, not the world, but the earth. That part of the world that is within the perimeter of the four empires of Daniel 2. That's the earth. And in the 26th chapter of Isaiah, when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. Now, we mentioned that during this time there will be woes in Israel, and that abomination of desolation or idolatry will be set up in Jerusalem, and they'll worship. The man of sin will be there to lead in the worship of a man instead of God. Idolatry, the abomination of desolation, is really idolatry. It ends in worshiping a man, but it begins with idolatry. Because of it, God sends the Assyrian as the rod of his anger. It's the old Assyrian that was the enemy of Egypt. When Alexander broke up his kingdom, there were four generals after he died. And two of them were left. One took over Egypt and one took over Turkey. And they've always been enemies. And in the last days, they're going to attack one from the north and one from the south, as we'll notice. Attack that beloved land of Jerusalem, Israel. The king of the north comes and desolates the land. Not Jerusalem, but the land. In the 22nd of Isaiah, you'll find that Media and Persia will sack Jerusalem. Media and Persia. They probably will be also the instruments to desolate all of Western Europe. Possibly beyond, according to the 21st chapter of Isaiah. Because we noticed in the 25th of Jeremiah that they'll lie, the dead will lie from one end of the earth to the other end of the earth when that final moment comes. But Jerusalem will feel it first. And so that we find during this time of apostasy that we've mentioned, first, the great institutions of men are affected, commerce is destroyed as the masses apostatize. A great religious leader of some kind corrupts the general population in a religious way until finally the rulers also apostatize. And as we notice that even the daily life and all the private life of men will become unbearable because they've given up the only one that can bring blessing to them, the Lord Jesus. Tonight we read about the third woe. Here we have the first woe. That's the ninth chapter of Revelation. There we see the power rising out of the bottomless pit. It's the first indications of the Antichrist. Not fully brought out yet, but the first indications. And the apostasy is so great, and the pressure upon them is so great, probably because at this time, the Roman Empire, which has gone to the Persian Gulf as it desolates the whole earth, is beginning to fall to pieces. And the Arab countries who will be left, who were under their dominion, will revive and perhaps attack Jerusalem also from the north with Persia, and force the Jews to make their decision, either to side with their enemies or to reject the true Messiah. And so they'll turn and they'll worship the beast. And that's why it says they'd rather die, but they can't die. They'd rather die. At that time, you can understand how they would feel at that time when they're forced, absolutely forced, to worship the beast and the Antichrist. Now we have in the ninth chapter of Revelation the Antichrist mentioned, not by name, but the beginnings of the Antichrist in his workings. Because he's the one who deceives the whole earth. But actually, at this time, you'll have much more on your chart in your lap about it, but we can't go into the details of how this leader arises about this time, political leader in the Roman earth, who is called in the book of Daniel the little horn. He may be the same person who has been called the prince before. But when he arises, there are 10 kings that rise with him. The 10 kings of Europe. They were called horns because horn means power. They have power. But they're not kings, nor are they crowned until they're crowned 1 hour with the beast. 1 hour with the beast. They're contemporary with the beast. Just at what time? Scripture doesn't say. But no doubt it's at this time, because this very act precipitates the three woes called down by God himself. First one on the Jews because of the giving up of God completely in the ninth chapter of Revelation, the first part. And the latter part of that ninth chapter, as the Roman Empire begins to fall to pieces, the hordes of nations from the north cross the Euphrates River and enter into Western Europe from the east. It's the crisis, it's the time of the end. It's the end of the time of the Gentiles. He still has his ships. The beast still has his power, but he is withdrawing his power from the Asiatic part because he's being oppressed. He can't hold his armies together. Now it's at this time that the seven last plagues are poured out. Now these are not the plagues that are mentioned. You'll find the plagues on your chart in order. But we didn't have time in this chart to put the plagues. They're the vials spoken of in Revelation. There's seven of them. They're in order on your chart. But you'll notice on your chart that there are seven chronological, strictly chronological events in the 14th chapter of Revelation. That's what these numbers represent. And the first thing that happens in this order of the 14th chapter is about the time when Christ is going to take his kingdom. Not quite, but just about the time. Just about the time. A matter of days. Just getting ready to take his kingdom. But before he does, because when he does, it'll be a terrible thing for the earth, because he's going to rule with a rod of iron. He sends out the everlasting gospel to all the nations. It's the time of the last warning and then the fall of Babylon, which is the professing church on the earth at that time. Now, this fall of Babylon, we said, occurs at the same time as the end of the 16th chapter and at the end of the 18th chapter of Revelation, described there. Then there's the warning of for those who might worship the beast, because the whole world is going to worship the beast upon penalty of death. I said the world, I meant the earth. The whole prophetic earth, upon penalty of death, will have to worship the beast. And here's the warning given. The man of sin is a Jew, probably from the tribe of Dan. And he uses signs and wonders that would duplicate, if he can, the signs that were used when the Lord Jesus was here. He'll deceive, of course. He won't be able to exactly do what Jesus did, but he will imitate what he did. And he will cause the whole world to think that he, or the whole earth, to think that he's the Christ, the true Christ, but he's the man of sin. It started with the great mystery that developed at the apostles' time. And then the great delusion, or the developing of the apostasy, which we really don't get in Scripture, is called the falling away, but it is apostasy, the giving up of the professed or known truth, until finally a man arises who is actually worshipped himself in Israel as the Antichrist, and causes the whole world to worship the beast, the head of this last political setup, which will be under an emperor like Napoleon. You get the details in the 17th chapter of Revelation. That's the Great Tribulation period. And so before the fall of Babylon, there's a last call, as it were, the everlasting gospel. It's the same as the gospel of the kingdom, but abbreviated. Just worship God who made heaven and earth. And it'll be the time of the martyrs. And so we have, at this time, the end. 1, 2, 3, 4, on your chart you'll find the fifth point. It's the end of the first resurrection, because in between these two, you'll have the last group of martyrs. They probably will be among the Gentiles because they refuse to worship the beast. We have no proof that they'll be either all Jews or all Gentiles, probably mixed. All who... The martyrs will refuse to worship the beast. And so they'll be martyred. And they will have part with those mentioned in the sixth chapter, the first martyrs who were Jews, and the two witnesses that were slain. Together, all three groups will be raised. And that's the last part of the first resurrection. The first resurrection is Christ, the first fruits. Afterwards, those that are Christ at his coming, that's the church, with the Old Testament saints. And the last part of the first resurrection are the martyrs. There will be no more resurrection of the just. There will be a resurrection of the dead 1,000 years later, as they stand before the great white throne. We have noticed then, up to this point, the world kingdoms are now become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ, because this is the day of the Lord. This is the seventh trumpet, and it also goes on to the eternal state. We read of it tonight in the 11th chapter of Revelation. The consumption is mentioned twice in Isaiah and simply means the same thing as the harvest that's spoken of in Revelation, the 14th chapter, and also spoken of in Matthew 24, I believe, and other places. The time of the harvest, which would be number 6 in that order that we spoke of. At the time of the harvest, it's Armageddon, when the beast and the false prophet are cast into hell alive, when Christendom meets its doom, when the Lord Jesus comes out of heaven as a thief. It's at the time when the beast and the false prophet try to make war with the Lamb as he comes out of heaven. They're taken. Now the earth is emptied. The northern army that is in Jerusalem is removed because his people have cried, "Spare thy people, O Lord," and he hears their cry. It's the day of the Lord, after all. The day of the Lord, he's come to deliver his people. And the moment they cry, or before they cry, I will hear them, he says. And so, after this great tribulation was over, tribulation is all over now, at this point, the marriage of the Lamb has come. Everything is set right in the heavens. Now the Lord comes out of heaven, as we read in the 19th chapter of Revelation, riding on a white horse, victorious conquest, in all his glory, and an army behind him, riding on white horses. That's the church, the Old Testament saints, and all that reign with him. And he comes, but first of all, we notice him on a white cloud. That is, it's his Shekinah glory. It's his own personal glory, but actually he's hidden. Because it says in the 13th chapter of Matthew that he sends his angels to gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity. The angels are the instruments. But further, the angels use the armies of men. So actually, the men are the tools that are used to clear the land. After the land is cleared, the earth is emptied, which you will get the details of in the 24th of Isaiah. I wish we could read all of these passages, friends, but we can't. The earth being emptied, the Lord Jesus sets his feet on the Mount of Olives. And that's where we finished off last time. That's the answer to his promise in Acts 1. The same Jesus that you've seen go into heaven shall come in like manners you've seen him go. And that little remnant of the two tribes, Judah and Benjamin, will actually see the Lord Jesus as he sets his feet from the Mount of Olives. Now there are things that follow. Most of the prophecies in the Old Testament, we put very little bit of it on the chart. Just enough to gather with these first events. But most of prophecy is found in Isaiah and in Joel, book of Habakkuk, and so on. We find that after his feet stand on the Mount of Olives, and he pours out his spirit on Judah, then he brings the 10 tribes back. Now, the coming of the 10 tribes back, you'll read of in the 78th Psalm. You'll read of it also in Ezekiel 20. He's going to bring them back to the border, as it says in the 11th chapter of Ezekiel. And they'll have to go into the land by faith. Just like you remember that Lot was taken out of Sodom, but he had to go into the city of safety by faith. I can't do anything until you come thither, he says. So, just like Lot had to go into that city of refuge by faith, so the Jew, or the 10 tribes, we'll say, as well as the 2, will have to go back one by one. That is the 27th chapter of Isaiah. And you shall be gathered one by one, O ye children of Israel. Now, where they come from, you'll read in the 11th chapter of Isaiah. They're scattered. At this time, when they come back, we'll find that in Isaiah, the 20th chapter, it says, they'll remember their ways. They don't remember their ways altogether before they come back. It's God himself who's going to bring that people back to the border of their land. But there will be only probably 1/10 of the 10 tribes that will ever enter that land, because they have to enter by faith. And if you read in the last chapter of Leviticus, you'll see there that God is going to have a tithe of his people. 1/10. In the 13th chapter of Zechariah, 1/3 of all those who go back to the land that we have noticed coming back, don't recall, just Judah returns in unbelief. Of all those who go back to the land in unbelief, 1/3 will be spared. In the first verses of the 14th chapter of Zechariah, you will see that 1/2 of the city is taken when the northern army is in. And so at the end, there will be 1/3 of the 2 tribes and probably 1/10 of the 10 tribes that will be brought back into their land. But they'll have to all return by faith, just like you, dear friend, will have to act alone by faith if you're going to be saved. Now we've noticed that when they come back, something's going to happen. There's going to be a siege. You'll find that in the 29th chapter of Isaiah. You'll find it in the 12th chapter of Zechariah. What does it mean by a siege? It means that the armies will surround Jerusalem and the enemy will come in like a flood. They'll come myriads and myriads to attack Jerusalem. Why? Because the beast has been destroyed. All the western nations are gone when the Lord comes out of heaven. And when Gog, that's Russia, comes down with all the nations, he doesn't know that the Lord is there. That's the 35th chapter of Ezekiel. He doesn't know the Lord is there. He actually comes to attack Jerusalem when Jesus is there. And he doesn't know he's there. Why does God allow this? Because this is what exercises his people in the siege. And they'll hear their teachers then. They didn't hear them before. They'll remember their ways. And if you read in the last book of the Old Testament, you'll see that at that time there will be a discerning between the precious and the vile. Between those that would own God and those who would not own him. There'll be a test at the border as God comes down. And those who are in the land will take the place of the widow of the 18th chapter of Luke. And the widow of the 21st chapter of Luke. Take the place of those spoken of in the 91st Psalm. When they realize that their only safety is when the Lord says, I will cover thee with my feathers. And under his wings they will then trust. When all the earth is gathered together against Israel, when the enemy comes in like a flood, then the Lord will lift up a standard against them. And so the siege ends then with the Lord coming with the saints. That is publicly manifested. Now at the time of the siege, there will be an attack, the second attack of Jerusalem. There are two attacks on Jerusalem. This is the second one. The first attack on Jerusalem, we noticed earlier, when God sends the rod of his anger, Persia and Media, against Jerusalem. And in the second chapter of Joel, you can read the details of it. It's successful for the enemy. At that time, the blood will flow like water in the streets of Jerusalem. Judgment begins at the house of God. And all the apostates are destroyed. The Antichrist flees, the rulers flee, only to be taken by the Lord himself. But then, as we've noticed, that he brings back his people, the two tribes will be saved first, That's Zechariah 12. The two tribes. He will save the tenths of Judah first. But then the 10 tribes are brought back. Now the whole nation's back. And they're dwelling safely. We have marked the green for blessing. We've marked the red for judgment. If you have studied the 23rd of Leviticus, you'll notice that there are seven feasts of Jehovah. The first feasts are already over. But the next feast that will take place will be the Feast of Trumpets, then the Feast of Atonement, then the Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of Trumpets is when the call comes to bring back his people. And the trumpet will be sounded. You'll get it in the end of the 27th chapter of Isaiah and elsewhere. The Feast of Atonement is when they weep every family apart. When they realize, as they see his hands and his side, they realize for the first time what Jesus has done for them. We have now come to the place where the world kingdoms are the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, as we read in the 11th chapter of Revelation. The world kingdoms, or the kingdoms of the world, are become the kingdoms of our Lord Jesus Christ. In the early Psalms, 1st and 2nd Psalms, 2nd probably, you will find that the Lord Jesus asks his Father for the kingdoms of the world, for his inheritance. In the 110th Psalm, as we've already mentioned, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. This is the time of it. It's the third woe. Now the Lord Jesus, when he comes back, will come back as Melchizedek, king and priest. You get that in the book of Hebrews. You get the figure of it in an early chapter in Genesis where Abraham meets Melchizedek. It's a very interesting study, that little portion, that chapter. Because most everything we have in Scripture later is in type and figure in Genesis, especially in the early chapters. Now, we have noticed the harvest of the earth. We've noticed the seeds. What is the vine of the earth? A vine would suggest that which carries a continuous testimony. We find that Israel was spoken of as the vine, but not the true vine. The Lord Jesus is the true vine in the 15th of John. But in connection with responsibility, Israel was a vine. The center of all the Old Testament is found in the 5th chapter of Isaiah. Those are the center of God's governmental ways. And there Israel is seen as a vine that bears sour grapes. We find that after Israel was given their testimony and rejected it, God raised up the Gentiles in blessing. As you read in the book of the Acts, Simeon's prophecy in the 2nd chapter of Luke shows the reverse order. It was always the Jew first, then the Gentile, but Simeon reverses it in Luke because Luke shows the new order that's coming in.
of the kingdom of God.
So we find now that not only Israel, but the professing church is a part of that vine. But as the gospel of the kingdom reaches out to the neighbors of Israel, those are the nations that border Israel. You'll find them in the 83rd Psalm, as well as other places. The neighbors of Israel. In the 13th of Isaiah, everyone shall return to their own land. Marvelous thing. It'll happen very quickly. There's a road that has been built from Mandalay, Burma, to the center of Turkey. It's all covered over now, of course, with the heavy growth that comes through the monsoon periods of those countries. But the roads have been built, and it only takes a good-sized tractor to clear the trees away. And you have a perfect highway all the way from Mandalay to the center of Turkey. The Word of God says in Isaiah 19 and other places, a highway shall be there. What for? To bring His people back, of course. What else? The enemy's coming in like a flood. All those nations. We have Sinim, that's China. All those northern nations above, by the Caspian Sea and north, the Scythian peoples, Gog, Persia, nations mentioned in the 38th and 39th chapters of Ezekiel will come down when Israel is dwelling safely. It'll be the last attack upon Jerusalem. It won't be a successful attack like the first one. Gog, who is the last great Assyrian, he finds that he has no opposition. And he thinks for one moment that now he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's what he thinks. But in the 35th chapter of Ezekiel, it says he didn't know the Lord was there. He didn't know the Lord was there. And as he comes down, you'll find a great deal of scripture references on your chart to this period. A great many references. You'll find that this is the time of the great winepress, which includes the vine of the earth, Israel, the Gentiles, as the Lord comes out of heaven at Armageddon to destroy the beast and the false prophet. There will also be the destruction of all these nations who have had the gospel of the grace of God. As you read in the 19th chapter of Revelation, they'll also be destroyed because you notice from this point on, time is 18 days here, not years. 18 days between the end of the 1260 days and the day of the Lord, which is the 1290 days. Then there are still, that is when his feet stand on the Mount of Olives, it'll be 30 days from this point to this point, which will bring you to the 1290 days spoken of in the 12th chapter of Daniel. There will still be 45 days left before the millennial day, spoken in the 12th chapter of Daniel. During that time, which is a matter of days, this will be completed when the Lord comes out of heaven to destroy the beast and the false prophet. He actually comes back to bring his people back. And they'll be brought back during this time. And anyone who opposes him, he'll destroy. Now, he purges the rebels out of the border, and the rest are brought in the land dwelling safely, and God comes down. He comes down against Jerusalem. He actually enters the land. And you will read of his itinerary in the 10th chapter of Isaiah. The actual cities that he will move to, one to the other. In the 10th of Isaiah. But it says, just like it happened at the Red Sea, just as the armies of Pharaoh were marching through the sea, thinking to get through like the Israelites, the sea will close upon them. And the reason it says, as it was in the days of Noah, is because in this day, it won't be a flood of waters. It'll be a flood of armies. Because the enemy will come in like a flood. Myriads. Millions. To attack little Jerusalem. And just as they attack, we read in Zechariah 3 that the Lord roars out of, not heaven. No, he's already come out of heaven at Armageddon. But he's in Jerusalem. And just as they come to attack Jerusalem, he roars out of Zion against them. In Zechariah 3, it's the valley of decision. Myriads in the valley of decision. It's all the Gentiles who oppose from the outside, as well as the enemies from inside. Now, we already mentioned those that were slain to the ends of the earth. That begins, of course, here. But it ends here. We read of it in the 25th chapter of Jeremiah. Now, all the enemies of Israel, like Edom, that's Esau, Jacob's brother, the Philistines, and the sons of Lot, that land that's now spoken of as the people of Jordan, the Moabites and the Ammonites, they'll all be expelled from the land. And Israel will again have their own land. It'll be divided up, something like you see if you want to come up later and look at the different divisions, not like it was before, but it'll be all be divided up again. And you get the territories of each tribe, divisions of the tribes, in the book of Ezekiel. Going ahead a little bit. But now we find that the stone, that's the Lord, who smote the image? What image? It's the image of those four monarchies of the second chapter of Daniel. It's Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And when that dream is finally fulfilled, the Gentiles, like Nebuchadnezzar, will all bow to Christ. Well, they'll be slain if they if they don't, they'll all bow to Christ. My dear friend, there's a day coming when every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And so comes a great mountain, that's a great power. It's Israel, of course, but Christ is the King. And you'll get the details of it in Ezekiel, where there will be a vice-regent, a prince, who will reign of the house of David. And Zadok the priest again will come to the front with his children, as it were, for the priesthood. There will be a temple there. Everything will be in perfect order. The sacrifices will be restored to remind the people of Israel of that mighty sacrifice. The same sacrifice, beloved, that brought you and me into blessing. But we must hurry on. The winepress, then, is the time when every grape will be pressed out. The winepress. Everything that opposes Christ will be crushed. He's going to cleanse everything. All those that have opposed him from the outside as well. And in the book of Micah, which is very important, you will see that the Jews themselves will be the instruments to go into Nineveh, down in the map there, Nineveh, the people of Assyria, and put down all the opposition and crush that land of Assyria. And after the Lord has put down all of his enemies, set up his kingdom, then you get the 25th chapter of Matthew where the sheep and the goats are seen. As he sits on the throne of his own glory on the earth. And all of these pass before him. The sheep are those who heard the gospel of the kingdom and believed it. The goats are the ones who heard the gospel of the kingdom and rejected it. And these should go away at that moment alive to everlasting punishment. It'll be the judgment of the living. There is the judgment of the living which comes first, and then the judgment of the dead. That's spoken of in the 10th chapter of Acts, and also spoken of in the third chapter of 2 Timothy. The judgment of the living. And then at the end of his kingdom, 1,000 years later, there'll be the judgment of the dead. The judgment of the living will be the actual judgment of the living nations or peoples on the earth who have refused the gospel of the kingdom. They will not be slain. They will actually be sent into hell at that moment alive. That's their final doom. Now, what is the difference between sessional judgment? That was a question that was asked. And vengeance. Well, this is vengeance. The winepress. Winepress has vengeance. But when he sets up his throne, it'll be sessional judgment. And all those who have opposed him, they'll have to come before his throne. And he will assign them either to blessing in the land with his people, the sheep, or to the eternal doom at that moment. That's sessional judgment before a throne like in an ordinary courtroom. Vengeance is just simply the destruction of the enemy as he opposes the Lord at that moment. And so, we We've noticed now that this period, which is called the indignation, which was the indignation against Israel, has now been turned against all of Israel's enemies. And it's the indignation of the Lord against all of his enemies. The vine of the earth, professing church, gone, Israel, and the nations that have heard the gospel of the kingdom all come under the judgment of the vine of the earth at the winepress. It's the judgment of all who have opposed him. We've noticed that every eye shall see him at this time, that Israel shall mourn, and we've noticed that Israel now becomes the great mountain under Christ. This brings us, of course, to the millennial day. It's called the regeneration because everything has changed. The bent of all creatures will be changed. The lion will eat straw like the ox. The little children will play at the hole of the asp or the snake. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. You'll read of it in the 11th chapter of Isaiah, and in the 65th chapter of Isaiah, and in many other places. It'll be at the time when the throne of God and the Lamb will have full sway. There'll be no other power, and there'll be no curse. Curse will be removed from the earth. It'll be the time, as we've already noticed this part, of the judgment of the sheep and the goat. It's a time when he'll rule all nations. And if you'll read in the early part of Zechariah, you'll see that from the very rising of the sun to the going down thereof, the nations will worship Jehovah. It's the time when Israel will see the king in his beauty. That's the 33rd of Isaiah. It's the time when the desert blossoms as, it says the rose, but it's a lily, a narcissus, as you have in the Song of Solomon. At this time, Satan is bound. Bound for 1,000 years. He's loose later, we notice. We've noticed that the bed of all creatures are changed. It's the time when he pours out his spirit, not just on Judah as before, but now on all the 12 tribes. You get that in the 39th and 40th chapters of Ezekiel. It's the land for abortion according to their tribes. We noticed in the 7th chapter that when the 12 tribes were sealed, Dan wasn't there, nor Ephraim. But when you read in the book of Ezekiel, as God apportions the land to his people again, as it's seen on the map there, can't read it from where you are, Dan, from whom the Antichrist probably will spring, in Revelation his name is not among those who were sealed. He's sealed all right, but among the Gentiles. But when God finally acts according to his own heart, after the judgments are over, the way he loves to express himself, he always deals with the weakest first. Isn't that comforting? And that's true today. It's the one who's the weakest that will feel his love the most. And Dan will get his portion first. Oh, what a God we have. Here we learn the marvelous kindness of God, His perfect ways, His patience, His grace. Beside that, we haven't it on this chart, but you have it there. In the 19th chapter of Isaiah, you will see not only, first of all, that Israel will become a terror to Egypt, and then, right away after that, after Egypt is subdued, the northern army having been removed, which held Egypt captive, Egypt being an enemy of Israel, Israel is used to humble Egypt and all the nations that have opposed them. And then God takes up Egypt and Assyria, those two nations who have been so active against Israel, and He makes them a part of the trio which would be blessed in the center of the earth. Isn't that grace? Oh, when God acts according to His heart, when all of His enemies are put down, then He's free to act according as the way He likes to act. And that's in His kindness towards us by Christ Jesus. And so He's going to bless those three nations, as you will read in the last part of the 19th chapter of Isaiah. But Israel is His inheritance. And although those nations are blessed, they also will be under the dominion of Israel. But they will be blessed with Israel. And so, we've had the millennial day very quickly, of course, but you can read much about it. It's the Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of Rejoicing. The feast when they remember all the God's ways of goodness with them. But now we come to a little season spoken of at the end. And during that little season we have the great white throne, of course, which overlaps into the eternal state. We notice that the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with the fervent heat. All this will be under the direction of Christ, and so it laps over into the eternal state. And the earth and the works, its works will be burned up, and then there will be a new heaven and a new earth. But in this little season, we have the great white throne. We have Satan loosed for a season, first, and the Gog and the Magog that are mentioned in Revelation, 20th chapter, are not the same as Gog that we've already noticed that comes down against the nations at this time. Gog and Magog mean the multitudes of the people who have lived for 1,000 years or more in peace, having everything they need, but they have rejected the king. And Satan is loose to test their hearts. And at the end of that millennial day, they will join with Satan, rise up against the beloved city. Fire will come down from God out of heaven and destroy them. However, they will stand before the great white throne. And at that great white throne that's mentioned here, it's great because of who sits upon it. It's white because of His character in contrast to what He judges. And all those who have rejected the testimony of their day, from Adam on down, who have rejected God's message, whatever that message was, the promise to the woman's seed, the blessing that God promised to the fathers, which of course was Christ, the measure of light that they've had, they've rejected. They're going to have to stand before that great white throne, not only to give account of all the deeds that are done in the body, and to pay the penalty for every one of them, but also there will be a search made to see whether or not their names are in the Lamb's Book of Life. And if their names are not there, they will spend their eternity, my dear friends, in the lake of fire. Symbol, yes, but a symbol of what? What is the symbol of? And the God of grace, the God of kindness, who has given man every opportunity, and think of the patience of these 2,000 years, still offering Jesus tonight as a Savior. And men are turning their backs upon the Savior. Oh, what a God we have, and what a Savior God we have. But the new heavens and the earth, righteousness will dwell. It'll not just reign as in the millennial day. It'll dwell. No more sin forever. The tabernacle of God will be with men. There'll be the mutual mingling of joy and blessing between heaven and earth. That's Revelation 21. At that day, the unjust will still be unjust. At that day, the righteous will still be righteous. In the new earth, there'll be no more seed. But God will be all in all. Because in the 15th chapter, 1 Corinthians, when the Lord Jesus has put down all the authorities that he set up as God, they've all been put into his hands. He'll put them all down. He'll reign supreme. And when all his enemies are put down, the last enemy is death, then he'll deliver the kingdom up to God, even the Father, that God might be all in all. But the man Christ Jesus, although he is a part of the Godhead, he is God. As man, he will remain a man forever. With his bride, the church. And for all eternity, will dwell with him as his bride and also as his companion as he goes out over that vast universe of bliss that he owns himself personally as a gift from the Father. As you get in Ephesians, the first chapter, in whom also we have an inheritance. And when he takes that inheritance, when all evil is put down, he delivers up the kingdom to God, even the Father. He'll be with his bride as man forever. And we'll be his companions to enjoy all that the one who fills all things, and he alone, can provide for those that love him. And I ask you tonight, my dear friends, do you love him? Have you received the Lord Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior? Or have you just made an empty profession? Because the Word of God tells us where the hypocrites will be in that day. And all those who simply said, outwardly, I go, sir, but never went, they'll be in the lake of fire. But those who said no, but repent, they'll be up there in the glory. Christ. Because they've repented and received Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Shall we sing number 40? In the back of the book. Could we rise when we sing this, please?